scriptures this morning, kind of varied, but two important points that I thought were worth us taking some time and really looking at. The first is, God is fair. God is fair. Now, think about that word, what fair means. Growing up, do you remember always saying, that's not fair? Or you look around at the world, that's not fair. You get a parking ticket as you're rushing to your car and the meter maid just shows up. That's not fair. But God is fair. Completely and totally. And listen to what Abraham is going on. He's pleading with God. This passage is one of my favorites. I always love and I always grin all the way through it because here is Abraham bartering with God. And he's pretty tenuous about it. Are your kids tenuous when they barter with you on things, if those of us with parents are? Were you tenuous when you bartered with your parents? Far be it for me, I am but dust and ash, but if it would please your Lord to hear what I have to say. And so here in his subordinates, he's bartering with God over all of the city of Sodom. Now, I don't know if there's a history, in the Hebrew tradition, is there a history around bartering? Is there some system in this? And Renee, I don't want to pin you down on that, but is there some sort of tradition that we're not as aware of that was much more common at that point in time? Oh, so some of this has to do with historical precedence in the Hebrew tradition. I thought it was just my kids who would argue and argue all the time. They picked it up. The point, though, is, was it okay for Abraham to barter with God? As children of God, do we have the right to barter? You know, we try it. I bet there's not a person in here at some point in time when life went completely sideways, something horrible happened that you didn't pray, oh, Lord, get me through this and I will, and you make a deal. I bet there's not a single one of us who has not been in that situation. Is that not bartering? Is that not where we are? And it's not really a bad thing, you see, because bartering is that making of an agreement betwixt two parties. If you will, I will. And the good part of that is knowing that God will always do good, but in the midst of that, we respond, we will do something. And inherently, it is usually something we know we should have been doing all along and haven't been. I'll come to church every Sunday instead of those days that I just ducked out because I just didn't want to get moving. Or whatever it may be. That's hard for a pastor to justify that. I don't want to go to church today. Nobody there likes me. Yeah, but you got to go. Why? Because you're the pastor. All of that is assuming that we follow through. We barter for something. We say, if you'll do this, Lord, I promise that I will do this, or I won't do this ever again, or what have you. Hopefully we follow through. And what if we don't follow through? What if we say, Lord, if you will do this, I will never again. And then we turn right around and do that. Some habits are horrendously difficult to break. My dad had a habit of chewing tobacco. And he knew it was bad. He knew the science. He knew he had seen the results of what have you. But occasionally, he said, I need to just quit this. And he says, but for some reason, somehow, on my way home, I'll be stopped to get gas. And by golly, if I don't buy a can of chewing tobacco. He says, I want to change, but habit and addiction and all of those things. He had mostly quit, by far, but there were times when the temptation just overcame him. And it was, to me, a revelation because my dad is so strong-minded, so clear-headed, and he was always so precise about things. But to admit the possibility of slipping, it gave me a little bit of grace, to be honest with you. But if we slip, we made the deal, but we broke the deal, how many times is God going to forgive us? How many times, if you know someone else and they promise something, I won't ever do it again, and then they do it again? I used to have the saying, once, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Jesus said, fool me 7 times, I will still forgive you. Not 7 times, but 7 times 77 times. Time and again and again. What a wonderful parent. What a gift of forgiveness. The second part of this scripture that is intriguing to me is that Abraham is bartering with God for the inhabitants of Sodom. Now, as much as I'm aware, he was not a part of that community. He didn't know them well. And in fact, in the previous section, God is tentative about whether or not to share with Abraham his plan to destroy the city. But he decides to share his plan. This is a city that Abraham doesn't know. It is a city of wickedness. This might be a good time to pause and say, what was the wickedness of Sodom? Other people have posited different things around it, but Ezekiel spells it out for us. In Ezekiel 16, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. That was the sin of Sodom. Selfishness, lack of compassion, lack of sharing. And this city, Abraham doesn't seem to know them, but yet he speaks on their behalf. If you were aware of some city far away and were aware that it was under duress, would you speak on its behalf? We should, because they are our neighbors, are they not? So Abraham is fulfilling what Jesus will reinforce in his new commandment. Love one another. Love your neighbors as yourself. And here is Abraham loving them in the way he knows how. The bartering. If there's 50 that are okay, what about that? what about 45? Maybe 40? How about 30? 20? All right, 10. Lord, just my last 10. Did any of you like me wonder why he didn't go down to 1? Would it have made any difference? I have contended every time I've read that God knew way before the conversation began how many were wicked and how many were righteous in the city of Sodom. And so as Abraham is running through his mind the justification for its salvation, God already knows. But here is Abraham, and he's speaking on behalf of his righteous neighbors. If there are 10 righteous people, will you save all of the city? So he's speaking on behalf of those neighbors, those righteous neighbors. Who were those righteous neighbors? Who is our neighbor? And we need to be careful to acknowledge that all are our neighbors. The Good Samaritan. Who was the Good Samaritan? The one who cared for someone he didn't know. Someone who was a foreigner. Someone who could have been any number of evil or bad or good things, and yet took it upon himself to care for that other. Would we forgive a city if there are only 10 righteous in the city? I'm afraid our nation has not had a good history of that. We tend to find a group of people, and because of that group of people or some small percentage of those people doing something bad, we tend to blame that entire community. Muslims are not bad. Arabs are not bad. Terrorists who claim those ideologies may be wicked. But to lump all those together, if there are only 10 who are not, God will save them. So are we so ready to condemn all based on that evidence? False evidence sometimes, but limited evidence. The illustration I have is a kind of an odd one, but a true one. I was pretty young, grade school age. Somehow or other, I picked up the flu, didn't know it. We were all at dinner, having dinner, and we had spaghetti that night for dinner. And the spaghetti and the flu did not get along at all. And it was an awful moment. awful several moments. And it was years before I could eat spaghetti again. I was sure in my young infantile mind that that event, that flu, that terrible event, that time, was related to spaghetti. Illogical, untrue, but isn't that something that we latch onto? It's actually a survival instinct. If you're in the wilderness and you say, maybe this leaf is good to eat, and you eat it and you have an adverse reaction, a healthy response is, don't ever eat that again. This is a healthy sort of thing. This is survival. And yet sometimes we hold on to things for the wrong reasons. When Sarah, Melissa's little sister, was little, we were riding bicycles. And in Fort Morgan, they have paved and paved the streets until they're now very pitched. They're a high crown, and they drop down in the gutter at a steep angle. So much so that they've actually had to start a street project of tearing the streets out and lowering the streets. But before that happened, Sarah was riding a bicycle around a corner, and the angle was so she tipped over and fell into a bush, scratched herself up. She still has scars on her neck. I felt awful. She said, Dad, I just can't turn right on the bicycle. That's what went wrong. So for several weeks afterwards, whenever we took a trip somewhere on the bicycles, which we did often, we had to make all left turns. You want to talk about having to plan things out ahead of time. It took a long time to convince her that it was not the turning right on the bicycle that had caused the problem. But we get hung up with these things, don't we? And we prejudge and we convince ourselves. I am convinced it's pollen and flowers, but that's another story. Based on our tendency to judge somebody based on what they've done in the past or the actions of a few, we can understand why some people have adverse reactions to Christianity. We have, as Christians, the Christian community has done some atrocious things, the Crusades, the Inquisitions. And they can point to those and say, because of those, we can judge the entire Christian movement. Those of us who have a closer relationship with our Lord know that's not the case. But how do we explain that difference, and how do we help move through them? One thing that we can do and should do and always need to do and always remember is to reinforce that God is fair. Here is God, and all the people of Sodom, Abraham worried that God is going to wipe out a lot of good people along with the bad. But God is fair and God is just and God is loving. Did you remember the scripture? Jesus is talking, if your child asks for a fish, will you give it a snake? The same pericope exists in Luke. It's the same thing. If one of your beloved asks for something, will you give them something good or bad in return? God will always give us good. God is fair. Knock, seek, ask. The Lord will respond. Amen? Amen. Amen.